under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go under the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them under Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, in whose hand he leaned, to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and bless you once again for the great hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we've sung, one day we'll sing the victory as we stand around the throne of glory and grace. And Lord, with the redeemed of all ages, we shall sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and glory unto our God. Father, in the meantime, Lord, help us to continue to praise you and to bless your name. Father, I pray now as we would look at this passage of Scripture together, may the Spirit of God give liberty and grace, and may we be, Lord, built up, and may we be challenged in our walk with you. And may your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This incident here in the life of Israel, the nation of Israel, is a very, in some ways, very dramatic. It's got a very, very dramatic background to it. If you go back into chapter 6 of 2 Kings, just to get to a little bit of the background as to what I've just read for us. In verse 24, the Bible says, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, came and besieged the city of Samaria. Now, to besiege it means that the enemy army gathers around the walls of the city and they set up camp there and they decide that they're going to stay there and starve out the enemy. This is what's happened. Ben-Hadad and his armies have gathered around Samaria and they've continued on there for such a length of time that the Bible says there was a great famine there. Just an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and a quarter of a part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Things are not going well for those inside the city. But that, as bad as it was, gets worse. In verse 26, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king." So the king's out on the wall and he probably went out there regularly and surveyed the surrounding countryside and saw Ben-Hadad and his army still out there besieging the city and knowing that there was no way they were going to get out of this, it would seem, at least on the human side of things. And the famine has settled in and things are food is scarce. And it gets to the point now where this woman sees the king walking around the wall of the city, and she cries out and says, "Help, my lord, O king." And the king says, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press?" It's obvious that she was in need of some food, as indeed all the people were. In verse 28, the Bible says, "And the king said unto her, What aileth thee?" What's the problem? And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." Things are getting bad. These two women with young boys came to agreement. They said, "Okay, what's going to happen? We agree on it. Today we'll eat my son, and then tomorrow we'll eat your son." I mean, things have got to desperate situation here. The famine is so bad that they're beginning to eat their children. Verse 29, the Bible says, "So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." Imagine things are that desperate, that the son of one of these women has been boiled and eaten. And then the next day, the other mother couldn't go through with the deal and she hides her son. The one whose son's already been eaten is distressed enough, no doubt, and now she probably feels like she's been deceived. And she goes to the king and asks the king to intervene. The Bible says in verse 30, "It came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." When the king hears the news, things are in such desperate states that he tears his clothes, which was a sign of grief, and he walks along the wall and people can see that he's got sackcloth upon him, which is all a matter of grief and heartache and sorrow for what's taken place. Things don't get much worse than that, do they, when you start eating children? Things are pretty desperate when you're in that sort of a situation. And the king says there in verse 31, "God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." King blames Elisha the prophet for all this. That's rather foolish. And yet that's what he does. Instead of the king saying, "This is all my fault. I'm the one who's led the people into idolatry. I'm the one who's led the people to turn away from God. I'm the one who's at fault here." He says, "Let's get rid of Elisha. We're going to take his head off." So easy, isn't it, to blame other people for our problems. Boy, that's their fault. Right back in the garden, we said many times, Adam, what's going on, Adam? Well, the woman which thou gavest me. Lord, you know, you're the problem here, Lord. And what about you, Eve? Well, I think the devil made me do it. And we're so prone to blame others. And the king should have taken the responsibility. And no doubt he was grieved when he saw this woman and heard what she had to say and how they'd eaten one of the children. And no doubt it struck him in the heart and he thought about it. And perhaps it was he did have a bit of a twinge of a conscience there and a bit of guilt and thought, oh, no. This is really my fault. And yet he still says we're going to have Elisha's head. But Elisha, verse 32, sat in his house and the elder sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elder, see you how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Elisha names the king as a murderer. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. It's not the sound of his master's feet behind him. He said, just grab this fellow. The king's on his way. And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? And so we go on to chapter 7. Elisha says, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow, God's going to intervene. God is going to do something. God is going to do something miraculous, and God is going to do something, as we would call supernaturally, to bring deliverance even in such an evil state as this. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord of whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Here's the scoffers and the mockers. This fellow says, oh, come on, what do you mean, Elisha, that the flour is going to be cheap and the barley is going to be cheap tomorrow in the city? There's none here. What are you talking about? Look, if God could open up a window in heaven, is it likely to happen? And Elisha said, listen, he said, you'll see it happen, but you're not going to live to tell the story. And then the scene moves to these 4 leprous men. And they're outside the city, and they're kind of had a little meeting, a little discussion amongst themselves. And they said, I don't know why we're sitting here. Now, if we go into the city, we'll die there because there's no food there. There's no point in going into the city because we can't get fed. And remember, the lepers were outcasts. They were rejects in society. And so they're sitting there outside. In the entering of the gate, they said, there's really not a lot of point going into the city because there's no food there and we're going to die if we go there. If we stay here, we're going to die because there's no food here. If we go out in the Syrians' camp, there's a chance that they might have mercy on us and give us something to eat. And the worst that could happen is they would kill us and we're going to die anyway. It's a pretty bright outlook, isn't it, when you're like that? I mean, one way or other, we're going to die, it would seem. In the city, we're going to starve to death. If we stay here, we'll starve to death. If we go out there, we'll be killed. But there is a chance. There is one chance that they might have mercy and give us some food. And so the Bible says they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Assyrians. And when they got right to the uttermost part, there was no one there. Now you can imagine how they'd be walking toward the Syrian camp. They've made the decision. If we go in the city, we're dead. If we stay here, we're dead. If we go down there, we might or might not die. And you can imagine with some fear and trepidation, they begin to approach the camp. It's now twilight, starting to get dark. And they start to look around. They think, hang on, there's nobody here. Can't see anybody. And they move into the camp a little further. Can't see anybody. Notice what the Bible says. For the Lord, God got on the act. God had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horse and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Now, I don't know what the Lord did there, but he did something pretty good. I mean, I try to think about this a little bit. How loud a noise would you need? What sort of a racket would God have to make before they would literally drop everything and just run? The whole Syrian army goes for their life. That's got to be pretty scary to get a whole army run off. Whatever it was, whatever the noise was that God made, it was very effective because the whole army took off, and the Bible tells us that everything was left behind. Their horses, their asses, the food, everything. And the Bible says, of course, later on we read when the king sent some people out, they found a trail of things as they just took off. They threw things off so they could run quicker. Let me out of here. Well, you can imagine the four lepers. They walk into the camp. And you'd be like the king. The king said, yeah, when he heard the story, he said, it'll be a trick, guaranteed. The Syrians have no doubt gone and sat outside the camp. They're waiting for us to come out. This is a trap. As soon as we go out there, we think they've gone. We'll go out, and guess what will happen? They'll jump up and kill us all. I mean, that's, you could imagine, would, you know, you could forgive them for thinking that's a possibility at least. I mean, the Syrians would know, if I'm the king, they would know that we are weak, that we're just about ready to die of starvation. There's no way we can properly defend ourselves anyway. What an idea. Move back, let them think that we're gone, pull out and kill them. Oh, that'd be ideal. But God had intervened. And the Syrian army had headed off into the distance, not to be seen again. So what was the response of the lepers? The Bible says there in verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. Can imagine? I mean, imagine, these lepers have been starving to death anyway, and then they probably couldn't care less whether the Syrians are going to come back sooner or later. Anyway, who cares? All I can see is a free feed. Imagine they go up to the first tent, walk in, and it's twilight, so maybe the evening meal's still sitting there on the table, I don't know. But all they can think of, here's a free feed. They into it. And then they find there's some gold there, and they grab that and silver and some clothing, and they go and hide it. Say, boy, this is good. Wow, and they go and hide that somewhere. And then they go into the next tent. And the Bible says there, they entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They go in the next tent. Here's more silver, more gold, more fancy clothes. Boy, oh boy, come on you guys, let's get it. Away they go and they start hiding that. Well, they would have been busy if they'd done the whole camp, wouldn't they? You can imagine. Let's do it while the opportunity's here. They hadn't had so much fun in years, those fellows, I'm sure. The Bible says, though, in verse 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. Can imagine, they've just been in the second tent, and they've got the gold and the silver out, and they've gone back, got it out, and the clothing, and they've hid it. Where have they hid it? I don't know where they hid it, but they dug a hole, or I don't know what they did, under a bush somewhere, up a tree, whatever, but they've hidden it. And all of a sudden it dawns on them, said, oh, we do not well. Oh, we hold our peace. If we wait till the morning, and may, I don't know why they thought this, whether they were superstitious in some way or form, I don't know, but they said, if we wait till the morning, some mischief will come upon us. We better go and tell the king, I think. And the Bible says they came and called the porter of the city, and the porter goes and tells the king, and the king says, oh, yeah, it's a big trick, you know, we're not going to get drawn into that. But one of his servants said, well, let us, look, we've got five horses left here. Let's go out there with them and let's see what happens. I mean, the worst that can happen is the Syrians return. But if it's true, just imagine if it's true what these lepers have said. How good is that? king said, "We'll go and see. Go and see." Of course, they went out then, found, sure enough, Syrians are gone. And the Bible says there that the Syrians had cast away. In verse 15, they went after him under Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messenger returned and told the king. As they went out, they're throwing things off. "Let's get out of here. It was a terrible noise." And so the king sets things up, says, "Okay, looks like it's all right." And the man who had scoffed and mocked and said, "Ha, ha, ha, if God would open up a window in heaven, how are we going to get flour and barley?" He's standing down by the gate there. The king says, "Okay, open the gate. Let him out." So he opens the gate. And all the crowd said, "Let me out of it." And the fellow in the gate said, "Oh, watch out for me." "Too bad, sir." And they stomped all over him and killed him. The Bible says they trode upon him. And he died as Elisha said he would. But the leper said, "We do not well this day. It is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now that have come, that we may go and tell the king's household." The king's household in the city of Samaria are dying of starvation. These people have plenty. These lepers now, they have a whole camp full of gold and silver and food and clothing and horses and asses, more than you could ever dream possible. To leave the others in the city still believing they're under siege and still believing they need to eat their children if they're going to survive would be a terrible, wicked thing. And they realized that and they said, "We do not well. We hold our peace. We do not well. It's a day of good tidings. We need to go in and tell the king and tell those in the city that something very unusual has happened, but the Syrians have gone. And now, as Elisha, the man of God, had said, the flour and barley will be able to be sold for a shekel in the city." Wonderful story of God's grace and God's mercy. In a time of desperation, God intervened and brought a great deliverance for the king and for the people there, because four lepers went out into the camp realizing that there was some good news and went back to tell the others. It's interesting in the scriptures that leprosy is often a type of sin. Often used as a type of sin. What a tremendous thing that God would use four lepers to bring such good news to the city. And given that leprosy is a type of sin, then these are a type of sinners who are going to tell others good news. And I want to make application this morning for ourselves, and of course I've got in mind these meetings coming up with Brother Fraser Young Sunday next week and through to Wednesday night. Things were so bad in the camp that they were starting to eat their children. You don't really get much worse than that. But I want to remind us in the spiritual sense how bad things are for people who are lost. You know, sometimes we kind of gloss over it. Well, they're lost, you know, they die and go to hell. You know, that's the way it is. You know, sometimes we gloss over those things a little much. We need to remind ourselves just how bad things really are when you're unsaved. Have a look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul spells out a little here for us what it is to be lost, to be unsaved, to not know Christ as your Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, and the Bible says there, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Every unsaved person is dead in trespasses and sins. They have no spiritual life. They are still dead in trespasses and sin. Paul said there in verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He's saying, before you got saved, you Ephesians, you were under the control and rule of the devil. among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. See, all of us were in that situation before we got saved. Living how? In the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the situation of unsaved people. They're under the control of the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They are living according to the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of their mind. Some of you young people do not know what that is like to the extent that it can be out there in the world. To live totally according to the lusts of the flesh. To feed the flesh with all the filthy, wicked, sinful things that are out there today. To feed on the pornography and to feed on the drugs and to feed on the alcohol and to feed on all those filthy, wicked, evil things out there is feeding the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. And they're in that bondage. They're dead in trespasses and sin. That's the lost people. You talk about feeding on children in that physical sense in the camp there, in the city of Samaria. The unsaved people today feed on the filth of this world and the offscourings and the filthy, wicked, evil things that the world offers. Unsaved people feed upon them all the time. They are in desperate situations. And what is sadder for those people who are unsaved, they don't even realize they're in such a desperate situation. At least the king of Samaria and the people of Israel there knew that they were in a desperate plight. They knew that they were physically dying because of the starvation which was brought about by the sieging of the city. But lost people out there don't even realize that they are only living from the husks this world has to offer. They're only living according to the lusts of the flesh and what feels good and what makes them feel good and what makes them feel better. They're living according to those lusts out there. They're in bad shape. But Paul goes on and says it's worse than that. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. You go down to verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You know, the people there in Samaria were in that position where they had no hope. That's why that man laughed when Elisha said, listen, you say there's going to be food? What a joke. What's God going to do? Open a window up in heaven and pour out the grain and pour out the flour? Come on now. We've got no hope. As long as Ben-Hadad and those armies stay there, all that's going to happen is we're all going to be wiped out. No hope whatsoever. Unsaved people are in that only worse situation. They've got no hope in the world. You talk to people out there in the world, what's your hope? What's your reason for living? Why you walk around on planet Terra Firma, Earth, the way you do? What's the hope you have? Well, I just hope, you know, that everything will work out all right. Well, So what happens if you die then? Well, I just hope, you know, I might go to heaven. I just hope the things could get better. You know, the people live out there, but they've got no hope at all that is substantial or real that's going to last for any length of time. They've got no hope. They think that money's going to make it for them. There's no hope in money. And they think that pleasure will do it. There's no hope in that. They think that religion is going to do it. There's no hope in religion. Religion is one of the greatest curses that is on the face of the earth. People, you know, there's two, if we could put it this way, there's two religions in the world today. Just two. You say, I thought there was a whole lot. I thought there was the Muslims, and I thought there was the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Mormons and the Catholics. I thought there was a whole lot of religions. There's only two. Do you know what they are? There's only two religions in the world today. There's variations on the theme of one of them. There's only two religions. There's one religion that says you need to work to get saved. And there's another religion that says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's all there is. Simplifies it, doesn't it? Well, I'm not sure whether I should be a Buddhist or whether I should be a Hindu, whether I should be a Hare Krishna. Well, it's all the same. It's all works salvation. It's all the one religion. It's all the works of Cain, bringing our own produce before God. That's all it is. There's only two religions. The second one is the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the religion which says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. All others are without hope. You say, but they really believe what they believe. They're without hope. They have no hope. If you ask those people, are you sure if you were to die right now, you'd go up to that nirvana, or you'd go come back as an ant, or you'd go in the ground and be finished? Are you sure of that? Well, I kind of hope. Well, I think, you know, I'm not, you know. The only hope that is a real hope is when we trust Christ as our Savior. Then we have that blessed hope and that settled hope. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. That's what we have, a blessed hope. That's why we can sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be, because we have that hope. Lost people are without hope, no hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. What a fearful place the world is without God. Oh, I know there's people out there having a good time. I know there's people out there with enough money to buy what they want. But they're without God. They're without God. They're without hope, and they're without God. And then ultimately, they die and go to hell. You think eating children's a bad problem to have. You die unsaved and go to hell. That's a whole lot worse problem. And so there's a tremendous application for us here as we think about how bad things were in the city of Samaria and how these lepers said, we do not well, this day is the day of good tidings, we hold our peace, we need to go and tell them. They're in desperate situation, they're starving to death, we need to tell them. Listen, unsaved people are in a far more perilous situation than someone starving to death. And we do not well if we don't tell them. We do not well if we don't take the opportunity to share the good things. The Bible says it was a day of good tidings. You know, today is a day of good tidings. Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, that's good tidings. The Bible tells that Christ rose again the third day, physically and bodily, from the grave. That's good tidings. That's good news. The grace of God whereby we are saved. You know, Luke chapter 15 is more and more becoming a very precious chapter to me as I think about the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son and the father there and the prodigal son. The grace of the father when the son returns from the pig pen. He was without hope. He was gone, as we would say, for all money. But he returns and goes back to the father, and the father places no obligation, nothing upon him, but says, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes, bring the fatted calf. That's the good news. If someone who was lost and unsaved would come to themselves, repent of their sin, turn to God, trust Christ, the Father says, I want to bless you exceeding abundantly. I want to give you the ring of sonship. I want to give you the robe, and I want to give you the bread of life, and I want to give you the living water, and I want you to be saved, and I want to give you a home in heaven one day, and I want you to have a mansion one day. You know, I was reading in the last day or two, this is a contemporary Christian artist, singer, whatever. He says, you know, I don't like some of these old hymns. They're not even scriptural. He said, this business when you sing, you know, about mansions. He said, there's no such thing in the Bible. You know, that's because he's reading from the Good News Version or something or other. You know, it says in there, in my Father's house are many rooms. That's not a translation of the Scriptures. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I go to prepare a place for you. This. Oh, well, you know, these people are saying, you know, there's mansions. He said, that's rubbish. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What a difference. Well, there's many rooms up there. Well, that's exciting. Oh, Lord, I'm looking forward to getting a room up there somewhere in heaven. Yeah, I'd like to talk to that fellow. Tell him he hasn't got the Bible. He's only got something that looks like it, sounds like it. So he needs to get the Word of God and read what it says. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's a mansion in heaven waiting for us. God says the Lord's going to prepare a place for us. I mean, you know, it's pitiful. But it's good news. It's good news to be able to share with people who are lost and undone and heading for devil's hell. You compare what God has for those who love him, the mansions in heaven, the eternal bliss, the river of life, the streets of gold, the tree of life, all those kind of things are there for those who love the Lord, an eternal state whereby we are in perfection and like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be like him, the Bible says, we shall see him as he is, we shall be like him. It's going to be a place of glory forever and ever and ever. And you look what the lost have got. They've got no hope. They're without God. They're going to a devil's hell where the Bible says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. You think eating children is bad news? This day is a day of good tidings. We have good tidings to tell people. We have things that we need to tell them. And we need to maybe just think a little bit about what the lepers said. They said, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, we have a responsibility, every one of us, to tell some people about the Lord. And these meetings, I think, are a tremendous opportunity. There's some good things I believe God wants to do next week, starting next Lord's Day. I believe he wants to do some good things. I'm looking forward, I'm anticipating some good things. I'm already encouraged about some responses from different ones. I'm looking for some good things. And it's an opportunity we have to tell people, listen, we've got some good things happening. Some good things going to take place. If nothing else, come and get a free chicken lunch. You know, just whatever. But there's some good news, there's some good things. And we have a responsibility to tell them. The Bible tells us clearly, of course, how shall they believe except they hear, and how shall they hear except someone tell them? And I trust the Lord will help us this week to realize that if we go through the week without asking people, then we do not well. We do not well. If you and I go through this week and we don't make some attempt to ask some people to come along, I believe we do not well. We do not well because today is a day of good tidings, and it may be some mischief may come upon us. You say, you're trying to scare me? A little bit. You say, what sort of mischief? I don't know. But I know there are Christians out there in backslidden states today whose life is a mess. And one of the reasons is because they stopped telling people the good news. Because their life wasn't right. Rather than get their life right so that they're now able to tell the good news, they continue the way they are and mischief has come upon them. And some of them would call it more than mischief. If we're silent in our testimony for the Lord, mischief will come upon us because we've then disobeyed what God has called us to do and told us to do. It's a day of good tidings, and we do not well if we don't share with others what the Lord has done for us. We don't have to have a theology degree. We don't have to know everything about every verse in the Bible. We have to be able to tell them what great things the Lord has done for us. That'll do. Remember how the Apostle Paul often gave his testimony? How God had saved him, how he's walking down the road to Damascus there and the Lord intervened and he got saved and he never got over that. And I know I say it and I repeat myself, but I've never gotten over getting saved. Just never quite get over it. That God should save a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. We've got good news. We've got the best news. Not just good news, it's the best news. I mean, people outside there, they're not eating their children. Thank God for that. We've got a land of plenty. But they're in a worse state. They're lost. They're undone. They're without Christ. They've got no hope. They're without God in the world. They're aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and from the covenants of promise. They are lost and undone. And one day if they don't get saved, they go out into a Christless eternity. And I trust the Lord will just stir our hearts and just encourage us this week to be busy realizing we've got good news. We've got some good tidings. Now, it's almost like, oh, well, I don't know. I remember when I got saved, I went and spoke to some people I used to work with, and they said they were Christians. And it was quite pitiful in a sense because I said, you know, how come you didn't tell me? They said, oh, well, you know, we didn't think you might be interested. Who's not interested in some good news? Now, I know what they're saying. And maybe I would have laughed at it. Probably would have. I would have laughed myself silly about it. But they did not well by not telling me. They did not well. They had good news and they didn't tell me the good news. And so I trust that the Lord will help us this week to be, just to be kind of stirred in our hearts a little, and just by the grace of God, use the opportunities that God will bring to invite people. So I could never preach at them. Don't worry, brother. Fraser Young's not frightened to preach. I just wouldn't know what to say. Listen, brother, Fraser Young's not stuck for a word. He'll do the job. God will use him, I'm sure. And I'm looking forward to the meetings, but I trust once again that God will just stir our hearts and keep us kind of, you know, warmed up this week, keep us heated up, keep us, as we would say, on fire for the Lord this week with the good news. And if we can't share the gospel with someone, at least tell them we've got some good news coming later in the week. Come to the meetings and hear the good news for yourself. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we do bless you for your word. And Lord, what a hideous situation Samaria got into, in a sense, Lord, where they were even eating their children. Lord, we can't quite imagine how that could be. Lord, how bad that is. And what hard times had come upon them. But Lord, that multiplies out an infinite number of times when we think of unsaved people, Lord, without hope and without God and without Christ, who one day will go to a devil's hell if they don't get saved. And just as the four lepers could say, we do not well, we have good tidings, we need to go and tell others. Lord, we too have that responsibility to tell others. We do not well if we don't. And Lord, we could give testimony after testimony of people who stop witnessing for the Lord and mischief has come upon them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, particularly this week, Lord, as we look to the meetings ahead with anticipation and, Lord, with some excitement to just see, Lord, what you're going to do in our midst in those meetings coming up. And Lord, we do pray for Brother Fraser Young, Lord, that he would come with your anointing upon him and preach your word powerfully and the good news of salvation, Lord, that souls might be saved. But Lord, help us to take up our responsibility and to do our part, Lord, in the days ahead, so that, Lord, even as the Syrian army was driven away because of your great intervention, Lord, that you would be pleased to move in people's hearts and lives in the meetings coming up, as only you can do. And Lord, there would be some victories won and there'd be some souls saved. For the glory of God, we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 404 just to close out our service. 404. I wonder if I've done my best for Jesus, who died upon a cruel tree, to think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder if I've done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me. 404. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree, to think of his great sacrifice at Calvary? I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? So much for me. The hours that I have wasted are so many. The hours I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking. To the Savior.
mercy, a precious life I might have sought. How many other lost I have lifted, how many other chain I've held to free. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? No longer will I stay within the valley, I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell him of the Savior's matchless love. How many other lost I have lifted, how many other chain I've held my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you for this time, and thank you, Lord, too, the challenge that comes from the words of that hymn. And Lord, I pray this week we might indeed do our best for you. Lord, all of us have different opportunities, different Lord, time spans and so forth, Lord, but I pray we might all do our best, Lord, endeavouring to get the good news to others. And Lord, with the meetings coming up, that we might continue to be diligent in asking and praying and just looking to you, Lord, to do great things in our midst during those meetings. And Father, we just commit ourselves to you now and ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.